We have been for some time now looking at the need for people to be the people of God, or if you will, even more specifically, for men to be the men of God that they ought to be. In the process of doing so, one of the things that we have come to, we've seen the challenge of God to wake up and be men. That we wish to be, but the question is, how do we do this? And I think for many there is that fear that I can't be this, I can't do this. And if there's any passage that emphasizes the ability to be and do that which God has called us to do, it is this passage this morning. But we looked last week at the priority of the man of God, and in looking at that, the issue is, it is the Word of God. It is where it all begins, and in reality, where it all ends. The more and more I watch what's going on in even the evangelical church today, the concern to me is that we give lip service to the fact that the Bible is the sole rule of faith and practice, but that is not how we live. We come to that today, and as looking at this passage, I want you to watch with me, first of all, its connection with what precedes, because this entire passage, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, really gives the foundation for all that lies ahead in the remainder of this book. And yet it is tied so vitally to what precedes. One of the things that happens in here, and is a concern to me to a great degree, is that when we come to verses 4 to 8, if I look at other people's works on this, I hear, you know, for example, one outline says spiritual thirst, verses 1 to 2, 1 to 3, spiritual ministry, verses 4 through 8, spiritual testimony, verses 9 and 10. I wrestle with that because the more I look at verses 4 to 8, I don't see us primarily, I see Him. And it's to that we would direct our attention, because one of the concerns, I think, for many people when it comes to saying, all right, we need to be men of God, is that somehow we have these different layers that we see in the body of Christ, and the layers had not ought to be. It was more pronounced to me in Africa than it is here, but it certainly exists here. I mean, there it is just very vivid. I remember walking to church one Sunday morning, and I got to church, and I was dressed as nicely as one would dress in Africa. Ties weren't the thing. By the way, I should tell you, it's very fascinating. We transport the wrong thing overseas. Missionaries went overseas and began winning people to Christ in Africa primarily, or more specifically in Nigeria where we were. And so what happens? They become Christians. One of the things they must do then is that they must wear ties to church, because that's what Christians do, see. And they've never seen a tie in their life before. And they're dressed up in their very finest. You can see Africans or Nigerians that come to this country. You can tell them they're dressed very nicely, but there are no ties. They love colors. They love bright colors. I have an outfit, you'd die if you saw me in, but it was bought for me very special, and it's very pink, but anyhow. They love bright colors, and they dress very nicely, but ties aren't in. So I show up at church. By the way, I should tell you some other things that aren't in. Okay, missionaries went there. Their ties there. The other thing was, services had to begin when? 11 o'clock in the morning. Now, you know that was done for farmers back in the Midwest. It had nothing to do with the Bible, but we had to go to church 11 o'clock in the morning. That's the biblical way to do it. And then Africans, drums are everything to them. Somebody dies. You hear drums playing 24 hours a day, on end as they drums. Everything's drums. But see, drums are pagan, so drums had to go. And you know what came in their place? Pump organs. We imported pump organs into Africa because drums were sinful. Finally, you got to know what it is. I went to Africa as a child. When I went back as a missionary some 30 years later, drums were finally, after some 50 or 60 years, starting to work their way into church. I love it. So anyhow, I get to church at 11 o'clock, as you know. I get to church at 11 o'clock, I'm wearing this outfit, and the pastor meets me outside, and another fellow, and he says, "Where's your white shirt and tie?" I said, "A white shirt and tie." Now, why is that? He says, because all the ordained men are wearing them today and they're seated on the platform. And the missionary with me said, but I want to be where the men my age are. Now see, they would never have ordained people our age. Because, and so what happened, all the unordained people our age sat below. All the ordained people and the white people sat above. The idea is a bit sickening, actually. I would say to you, the other missionary went home to get a tie, but I wouldn't do it. Not because I'm against ties, I just am against the idea. 30 years before that, a missionary had come to the same city or town to worship and to minister. And the first Sunday there, they said, you sit on the platform. He says, where does the African pastor sit? He says, he sits below. He says, then we both sit below or we both sit up, but we don't sit separately. I think the ultimate one was when I walked into a church and I saw in the middle of the auditorium a platform that was the same height as the platform that the pastor preached from. And I couldn't figure it out because it didn't fit with any kind of architecture. So I said, what in the world is this? And they said, well, the chief comes to church. And we can't have the chief sitting on a lower level than the pastor does. So that's where the chief sits so that he can be on the same level as the pastor. It is an amazing, amazing thing, see. We have these things in the church. And we do this, you see. Actually, the missionaries are way up here. The pastors are down a bit. And, you know, and this kind of stuff. It just doesn't belong in the church. Doesn't belong in the church. The purpose of this passage is to emphasize to all of us today that we equally stand before God because we equally stand in the person of Jesus Christ. The focus is not upon us. The focus is upon Him. And so as you look at this, walk with me through this because we want to emphasize the basis of our position and say to all of us that as you look at verses 1 to 3, we have a common priority. You say, well, it is for you, the priority is the Word of God. No, for all of us, the priority is the Word of God. May I again remind you of the sufficiency of Scripture and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. It is the Scripture plus nothing. This is nice because you see it is for each one of us the ability to call each other to accountability before Scripture and before Scripture alone. And if I violate Scripture, then you hold me accountable. If you violate Scripture, I hold you accountable. But the only thing that is the measure for the body of Christ is the Word of God. The only thing. The sufficiency of Scripture. And we put it in so many bylaws. The very first statement, it's the only statement I really am worried about in churches, and the main is, the Bible is the sole rule of faith and practice. We said that for years, but it certainly isn't the way we function. But we come back to here today and look at this passage and just recognize for ourselves the centrality of Jesus Christ and the centrality of Scripture. Now, it is interesting. See, we have a common priority, verses 1 to 3. We have a common position, verses 4 to 8, and we'll see this in a moment. And then we have a common privilege in verses 9 and 10 that we'll be looking at next week together. Now, it is significant also in this passage that you see that what we look at here in chapter 2 is based on chapter 1, verses 13 to 16, the command to be holy. In verses 17 to 21, the command to function in a way that we fear God. You see verse 16, be holy for I am holy. Verse 17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, and then literally in fear the time of your sojourning pass. And so the command to be holy, the command to walk in the fear of God. In chapter 1 and verse 22, the command to notice, love one another fervently, the command to love. And then, of course, the command in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, the command to insatiably thirst. All of these things, by the way, grow out of our common position in Christ. You see, it is because we're in Him that we're called to holiness. It's because we're in Him that we're called to fear. It's because we're in Him that we're called to love. It's because we're in Him that we're called to thirst. Yes? And so you see, none of us is different today. We all sit unitedly this morning because of a united position we have in Jesus Christ. So look with me at this, but I want you to see this position this morning, because one of the things that's so crucial in light of what we saw last week, and I read for you verses 1 to 3 again. Therefore, or let me just translate and follow it. Therefore, after you have put aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies, which is plural, saying every kind of hypocrisy and every kind of envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, the insatiably thirst, it's a very strong word, after the pure milk of the word, in order that you may grow unto salvation. And then comes this word, this statement of verse 3, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, the literal rendering now of verse 4, as it runs right into verse 3, is to whom continuously coming. Now, the whom immediately goes back to pick up the Lord of verse 3. So you know that verse 4 is tied in with verse 3. Now, I ask you the question. If it is tied in with verse 3, it says in verse 3, you tasted that the Lord was gracious. Now it says, to whom continuously coming. And by the way, it's a continuous act. It never ends. It never, never, never ends. Why connected with verse 3? If you've tasted the Lord is gracious, and how in verses 1 to 3 did you taste that the Lord was gracious? You tell me, how did we taste the Lord is gracious? Through what? Through His Word, did we not? See, the connection is verse 2, insatiably thirst for the work. If you have tasted the Lord is gracious, to whom continuously coming? You see, the whole issue of this passage goes back to the thirsting for the Word, goes back to the tasting the Lord is gracious, and then says to us, if in fact you came and tasted, keep on coming. Keep on coming. Have you found yourself sometimes when You're somebody reaches out to you and they're friendly to you and you start doing stuff together, you're almost afraid of coming too much because you're afraid you'll overdo the welcome. Listen to me, you'll never overdo the welcome with Christ. You tasted the first time, keep on coming back. Keep on coming back. But I remind you here, because the whole point of this passage is it is the Christ of the Word. Not just Christ. We sing the song, Nearer My God to Thee, More Like the Master I Would Ever Be. But you see, even the danger of those things is what Christ, what Master, what God. I reminded you some time back, I read those words, actually I'd heard them before, but saw them scrawled on the bathroom wall at UCLA. I mean, with all the other intellectual things that were there. The statement that man has created God in his own image, and behold, it is very good. It's a reverse play on Genesis, of course. But hear me out today, because I would say to you, as we're going to remind ourselves in here, is that we have been in the business of doing that. We have created a God that's very much like us. We have. I remind you that this Christ is a Christ of the Word. He's not a Christ of your making. He's not a Christ of your creation. He's a Christ of the Word. And in fact, it's fascinating, this passage, because you'll notice with me, notice the statement that he makes in verse 4, because you see the Christ, the Word, from a positive point of view is certainly there. The reality of the fact that we are coming to Him because we tasted He was gracious, we tasted through the Word, therefore we keep coming back to the Word to find Him. Listen to me, if you want a relationship with Jesus Christ, you cannot have a vital, ongoing relationship aside from coming to His Word. You can't do it. Can't do it. That's why we talked last week. It isn't a matter I have to read my Bible today. Huh. If you want to get to know me, or if I want to get to know you, I need to spend time with you. And the place that you and I can spend time with each other is certainly because we're human beings sitting with each other, but the way you spend time with Jesus Christ is in His Word. And I think that is probably what transforms the reading of Scripture for us, if it will transform for us, or if it needs transforming. I think the most vivid picture for me is when I participated in running in the L.A. and Boston marathons. It's interesting, I've coached my kids so many years. In fact, I remember saying to Steve one day, I said, well, son, I said, this is the last year. He says, did I say you could quit? I coached them for years, and it was I supporting them for the first time. It was they supporting me. It was very fascinating. And when I finished the L.A. Marathon, it was very interesting. My oldest daughter, she comes screaming and jumps in my arm. That's how she is. Stephen, stoic Stephen, he stayed about 20 feet behind me wherever I went just to make sure I didn't fall over. He wasn't going to come up and say anything. There was no hugs. There was no anything. It was just to make sure his dad didn't collapse. I'll tell you why. Because my brother had asked me to participate in a marathon in Phoenix, and I wasn't trained for it, but he had extra passes because he was a track coach. And so I thought I'd try it. I made it to mile 21 or 23, whatever it was, and I had to cross a highway, and I was the only one there, and the cops or the police were going to stop all the traffic for me to walk across. And I thought, you know what, the only way across here is to crawl, and I can't make traffic wait that long. I grabbed a tree and waited for a truck and rode home, see. But I went into this bathroom that was there, and when I didn't come out after a while, Stephen is knocking on that door. He says, Dad, you okay? Well, it's interesting, then somebody paid for them to go back to Boston and to watch them. And what they did, they watched at the beginning of the race, the middle of the race, they were there cheering. And then at the end of the race, they'd been lining up for a long time, and the family broke through. And basically, you know, one of them, my oldest daughter, she just this way, she starts coming through. She says, my daddy's in this race. So they let her up front. And I remember coming around the corner and hearing her cheer. But you know what? You turn on a marathon today on a TV, and I will tell you, it's the last place in the world they would be. If you had a marathon downtown somewhere, they'd never go to one. They didn't go watch all those, you know, hairy-legged men running around those 26 miles just to watch a race. The only thing they were looking for was what? For me. Do you know what? It transforms Scripture if you understand the reason for reading the pages of the book is not to meet David or to meet Solomon or to meet Joshua or to meet John or Paul. The purpose of reading the pages is to what? It's to see Him. For even as you read them, are they not pointing to Him? It will transform your reading if you understand that the reason you're coming to the book is to see Him. Every day you pick up the book and begin to read. And it doesn't matter where you pick it up. In fact, in this passage, there's quotation after quotation after quotation of the Old Testament, and it's all pointing in the Old Testament to Him. It doesn't matter where you look, you will see Him. And I don't know about you, but for so many years, growing up and listening to the stories, I listened to the stories of men. Men of God, 'tis true. But see, I need to understand, it wasn't about seeing them, it was about seeing Him. Yes? So we come to this, and it says, to whom continuously coming? But notice something, because I think in our day, it's a scary thing. Notice this. It says in this verse, It goes on, he says, coming to Him as a living stone. We'll come back to that. It, on the one hand, having been, and by the way, the word is to examine for the sake of approval. And then it is the negative part. He has been examined. He has been found to be useless. He's been discarded by men. Now just wait when I do this, okay? Because it's interesting. There's a contrast here. On the one hand, discarded by men. Chosen by God. Do you know, it's fascinating to look in Scripture and see the contrast between God's view of things and man's view of things forever in Scripture. And you know what? They're constantly opposed to each other, are they not? But let me give you a grammar lesson and see if you can follow with me for a while, because it's significant. And I'm not into grammar for grammar's sake here. You understand that. You know that. Do you understand that this is a quotation from the Old Testament? There's some variations here in Peter's quotation. He will quote it directly in verse 7. But here he quotes it, but he changes some things. First of all, it says in the Old Testament, Psalm 118, in verses 22 and 23, that the builders rejected him, and that's what he'll say later. But here he says men rejected him. Not the men, but men generically rejected him. That's number one. Men as just those who are by quality men rejected him. That's not the only thing. Listen carefully to me. When, in fact, the Greek translation of the Old Testament was made, they used what we call the aorist tense. I'll talk to you about that in a moment. When Jesus quoted it, he used the aorist tense. When Peter speaks in Acts, he uses the aorist tense. Here he changes it to a perfect tense. Now, just forget that for a while and let me explain to you. Every other place it talks about an act that took place, just the simple occurrence of an act. When Peter does it here specifically, he wants to remind us that the act took place and the results continue. Listen to me carefully. You can look around and hear people talking about Jesus today and talking about God and saying, I'm a believer in God, I'm a believer in Jesus, one of them, not going to name, publicly known for quote-unquote having made a profession for Jesus Christ. And now, you know, they find him in these different clubs and stuff like this. My friend, there's so many people throwing around the name of Jesus and throwing around the name of God. And you start to think, my, the world is accepting Jesus. Listen to me carefully. Jesus stands rejected by the world. Jesus stands rejected by man. He is in the state of having been tested and found to be useless. You've watched them when you take them and you hand them a dollar bill or a $20 bill. The bigger it is, the more they check it to see whether in fact it's genuine. And if it isn't, it comes back to you. If it is, they keep it. You see, the world has taken Jesus and examined him and found him not to be what they were looking for. And they have rejected him. Jesus will never be the choice of the people. He will never be the choice of the people. He is the choice of those who have been chosen by him, 'tis true, but he is not the choice of the people. And you look at this and say, this is the Christ of the Word, but he's not the Christ of the mass of mankind. He just is not. The other thing that is significant here, when he comes down to verse 7, he will now bring it to the point, and he will say, the stone, and now he quotes directly Psalm 118, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. Who were the builders? All the people rejected him, but the builders rejected him. Who are the builders? They were the scribes. They were the Pharisees. They were the Sadducees. You see, they were the builders. It isn't just the people, it's the builders rejected him. Jesus uses that and it reminds them it was those spiritual leaders, religious leaders of his day. And by the way, it is fascinating at this time of the year and this time of every 4 years, as we get into the political arena, to understand that in the religious world of Jesus' day, there were those who were the liberal religious people and those who were the conservative religious people. The liberal religious people would have been the Sadducees and the Herodians and the Zadokites from a political point of view. The religious right in those days would have been the Pharisees and the Essenes and the Zealots and those kinds of people who were standing to the right. you know what? You think of them because they were personally conservative in the things they didn't do. I mean, they were so separated. Many of these Jewish people bothered because of the reference to or the intrusion of the Grecian games into their culture because it was a pagan thing that should not be. And as far as their practices were concerned, the way they prayed, the way they read, all those things they did, very much personally conservative. But I remind you something, you can be personally conservative, you can be religiously conservative, and you can still go to hell. You understand that, you see? It is not being conservative that makes you a child of God. Right? It is your personal acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I remind you, I get very much into the political thing. I'm not going to do it in the church. That's not true. I remember years ago when I put a bumper sticker on the back of my car, and my dear mother-in-law was a little disturbed. And I say, as a pastor, I don't take a stand, but as a citizen, I certainly do. I do. And I know where I stand, and I know where I want to stand, but I got to tell you something. I know that no matter which political party is in ascendancy within this country, they're not going to lead this country to God. The only answer to this country is not that we move to the conservative right or to the liberal left. The answer to this country, the only answer, is a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. And we need to be very, very careful. We can pass all the laws in the world in this country that favor where we come from as Christians, and yet if people are not saved, it's still not going to solve the problem. So I may put a bumper sticker on, that's a personal statement, not a pastoral statement, but by the same token, just to remind you what will change this nation, it's a relationship to Christ. Not being politically right or politically left, it's being a person related to Jesus Christ. See, look at this, it's interesting because the builders rejected him. And I remind you today, most pulpits around the world, and I just say most pulpits around the world, are not preaching the Christ the Word. They just aren't. And that's why the frustration of people that go to different places. I remember the time we went on vacation just up here in the mountains, and somebody told us we're going to go to church, and we got the wrong one. Was that a scary sermon? I shook hands with the pastor leaving, but my kids wouldn't. They could even tell this was bad. There are just so many people who aren't getting fed the Word of God. And so we look at this business, but I remind you, and I remind you very carefully, we who think we have it all together, let us remember, it is the Christ of the Word, not a Christ of our making. And many times for we as believers and we as conservatives, we have created a Christ we're comfortable with. And I just say to you, as I continue through the Gospels, I am challenged with the fact that the Christ of the Gospels is not the Christ that I understand. I don't, and I'm trying to understand. All right, let's go on. Notice then the positive side and the negative side of this. But notice, if you will, in this passage, who he is, because this is all about him. In fact, this passage in some ways is very difficult, but in some ways so unbelievably exciting because it's the basis of everything. Start with me, if you will, in verse 4 again. And coming to him, continuously coming to him as to a living stone. This is exciting because he is the one, and by the way, notice what it says in verse 5. It says, you also as living stones. Don't miss this because if in fact there's a statement in this passage, the whole point of this passage is that everything that we are is because of who he is. You see, I am only like a living stone because I'm in him who is the living stone. And by the way, also, if there may be some of you looking at your Greek text, you will see that that doesn't have an article in front of it either. Jesus Christ is by quality living stone. It is not the living stone, it's the one who is by quality living stone. And you know, it is a paradox because how can you have a stone that's alive? It doesn't fit, you see, but it does fit because he is the living stone. And it's talking about a building here, and it wants the images here. But you understand that he is the one who is by quality living stone. Let me take you to another passage in your mind, and then we will bring it back to here. In Hebrews chapter 1, we find that God spoke to our fathers in time past, spoke to us in time past through the prophets. But God has in these last days, this has spoken unto us, and literally it says, spoken unto us in Son. Now, if you look in your text, you're going to see His in italics, because it isn't there. Now, because it isn't there, the point is, it's by quality. Jesus Christ is by quality Son of God. Now listen to me carefully. He is by quality Son of God. You and I are not by quality sons of God. God has only one Son, but all others are sons in and through Him. Do you understand? There's only one who is by quality Son of God. All of us have become sons and daughters of God because we come through Him. He is by quality living stone. And every one of us has become as a living stone because we're in Christ who is the living stone. The whole point of this passage is that everything we are is because of who He is and because of our relationship to Him. You see, the beautiful truth of this, the Christ of the Bible is the only one who can impart life. Nobody else can. Nobody else can. And as you and I go out to communicate the gospel to people, the only answer is this Christ. He is the only one who can give life to man because He is the only one who has life within Himself. Now let's go. Notice He is the Christ who lives and who imparts life. Notice something else in what's exciting in here. If you look down, for example, at verse 9, I want you to see something. Go down with verse 9 as He defines who we are. We'll look at this next week. It says, you are a chosen race. Now, it is interesting that we're a chosen race, and the word that is used in here is the word elect. You're an elect race. But it didn't start here. You go back into verses 4 through 8, and you'll notice something. You'll notice with regard to Christ, it's talking about Him. He says in verse 6, for this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone. And by the way, again, this choice stone is a special stone that God has placed in Zion, a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. This precious value, verse 7, is for you who believe, for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. It's interesting, as a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, but they stumble because they're disobedient to the word. But as you go back, all of this, and by the way, it's all supporting verses 4 and 5. And now go back to verses 4 and 5. Coming to Him as a living stone. You see, He is the one who is by quality alive, rejected by men, as we see in verses 6 through 8. But notice, chosen or elect of God. He is the chosen one of God. Later in this passage, it will say, we're chosen of God. But do you realize the only reason I am chosen is because what? I'm in Him who was chosen. I am as a living stone because I'm in Him who was by quality living stone. I am chosen elect of God because I'm in Him who is the chosen elect of God. Do you understand? Everything in this passage talks about who He is and my relationship to Him, and everything I am, everything I have, everything I'm able to do is only because of my relationship to Him who is the Christ of the Word. Walk with me further. You notice that we see He's the Christ who lives and imparts life. He's the Christ who is chosen and elect. He's the Christ who is precious, who is honored of God. It is interesting, we'll come and look at that next week, and we look at verse 9, and it says that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, a special treasure of God, and the only reason I'm that is because I'm in Him who is the chosen. And notice verse 4, He is the chosen or elect and precious in the sight of God. Do you understand in verse 9, the only reason that I'm precious in the sight of God is because I'm in Him who is precious in the sight of God. See, somehow, go through this passage after we get through and just keep looking at the things about Christ and the things about us. He is by quality living stone. I'm like a living stone. He is elect and precious. I am elect and precious. But you see, everything I am is because I'm in Him and because of who He is. And so you look at this, and by the way, all of us have the same position. There's none of us separated in this. You look at yourself and say, but I am not saying, no, listen to me. We all stand level in this relationship to Christ. None of us lesser, none of us greater. The greatness lies in Him, not in us. Follow with me, if you will. Notice also in this passage, and I love it in verse, look at the fifth one, in verse 7, if you go down with me. An interesting statement is made in verse 7 that is supported twice in here. Notice that He is the cornerstone. I like this because, notice, I read to you, this stone, as your builders reject, this became the very cornerstone. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. If you look back, if you will, at verse 6, again, the choice stone, a precious cornerstone. They're two different words, actually. The one has to do with coming at an angle, see? Do you know when you build a building, one of the things that's so crucial is to have a solid foundation. And you see, especially, it is interesting how they do these cornerstones. And so He is the cornerstone. He is what keeps the walls from separating. I took up some aspect of working with my hands because I watched in Africa the necessity to do so. And everybody became a builder even if they weren't builders. My father, on one trip home, he got a job with two contractors, and when he worked 6 days a week with them, and basically just watching how they built, because he wanted to go back to Africa and build a two-story house back there and wanted to figure out how in the world to build this thing, see. And the reason for it, in the early days when they were up there, they weren't taught how to build, and especially not the way the Africans build. And so you go to these places where you stay in a guest house built by some missionary, and you know, you're afraid of snakes coming in, but you're lying in bed at night, and you can see the whole, you can see the sky outside through those corners of the wall. Why? Because the walls are separating at the top. Why? Because there's no solid foundation at the bottom. Do you understand that Christ, as you look at in relationship to us as a body, He is the one who's by quality a living stone. He is the one who's elect of God. He is the one who's precious. He is the one who's honored. He is the one who holds together the body of Jesus Christ. You can't unite the church. I can't unite the church. He is the uniter of the church. He is what keeps the walls from coming apart. He is. See, that is why when Paul is writing in Ephesians, he talks about the fact that Christ has broken down the walls of partition. And then he doesn't say, make unity in the church. He says, what in chapter 4? He says, preserve the unity of the church. He has already made it. He is uniting the body. And my friend, you work hard to divide that which He has united if you seek to bring division to the body of Christ. He is that which unites the church. So you look at this and say, you know what? The whole passage is about Him. It's all about Him. That's what disturbs me when I read some of these things and they're trying to emphasize us in this passage. This is not about us. It is about Him. Now look at our part in here, though, because it is crucial then. If this is who He is, how does this relate to who we are? Now go with me, if you will, to chapter 2, verse 5. This is, by the way, the only verse that focuses on us. Every other verse focuses on Him. And in fact, just so I can give you a statement about this, if you look at verse 6, verse 6 begins with because. And the whole point of it is verses 6 to 8 is supporting His statements in verses 4 to 5. Then, if you will, in verse 7, it says, this precious value then or therefore, and that therefore is going back to pick up on what precedes. You see, everything in verses 6 to 8 is supporting His statement in verses 4 to 5. And the whole statement is, look at Christ, look at Christ, look at Christ. Now come to verse 5, which is the only verse that focuses on us. Now notice, first of all, He says, you also are as living stones. Now, the only reason I'm like a living stone is because I'm in Christ who is a living stone. You know, it's nice because God's building a building. That's the whole point of this passage. God's building a building. We're going to talk about that. And I remind you again, we'll see it in a while. It's not a physical building God's building. It's a spiritual building. And He's taking stones, living stones. Now, you know, it's tough enough building with stones to begin with. especially of all these different angles stones. And you've got, if you're going to build with stone, you've got to figure out how to make these fit with each other. How much worse to try to fit it together if they're living stones that have life to them, huh? It is only Christ who can unite a building made out of living stones and bring it together and hold it together, right? It's only He. But we're like living stones. And I remind you, you are not by quality a living stone. You are only living stone because you're in Him who is the living stone. That's it. Everything I am and everything I will ever be is because of my relationship to Christ. You know, it's an amazing thing to me that we get pride. Pride is a big issue. Why? You are nothing. You have nothing. You will never ever be anything outside of what? Your relationship to Jesus Christ. It's just not going to be. So now you come back to this. And when Christ makes us this, so He says, you know, first of all, we're like living stones. Secondly, notice what He says. He says in verse 5, He says, you are like living stones and you are being built up as a spiritual house. Can I just tell you what would cause us so much disturbance in churches is the fact we get concentrating on buildings. The building is not the church. The building is not the church. And the church is not the building. We were reminded of this in the early life as a body, but we better never forget it. Never forget it. One of the greatest testimonies of a former member of this body went to Oklahoma and started attending the First Baptist Church of Del City. Is it Del City? Is that what it's called? Yes, that's where you used to attend. I was riding back an airplane, and there was a dear lady sitting on there, three seats, and she had two children, but she'd only paid for two seats. So I went and sat elsewhere hoping she'd have the three seats, but it got filled up, so I got the privilege of sitting next to her, and it was a privilege. Even when her daughter spilled milk on my lap, it was still a privilege. I got to be a grandfather for a few hours, and it was rather exciting. But she was a believer, and she came the same route as Keith. They'd gone into the military, and they were stationed there and went to Del City, the First Baptist Church. It's a church of 2,500 members. The pastor of that church right now, I think, has been the head of the Southern Baptist Convention, and the previous pastor was the head of the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, you know, you understand something, too. That is prestigious, and therefore, you see, there is a point about how prestigious it is to have a nice church building. And in the South, and especially down there, it's got to be a red brick building. It's got to be, okay? You understand. When my wife's uncle got a brick house, he stopped associating with the rest of the family because, see, he'd moved into a higher class than all the rest of them. It's got to be a beautiful red brick building. So they had this beautiful building, 2,500 members. Within the last few months, they decided, you know what, we're not going to be enslaved to this building. 2,500 members, a church that's established, two pastors have been the head of the Southern Baptist Convention. They sold the building and they are now going to rent because they will not be a slave to a piece of property. That's an amazing move. Can I remind you, it is gracious of God to give us buildings to worship in, but the church is not a building and God's not about building spiritual, physical houses. God's about building a spiritual house. Yes? Now notice, okay? So we're talking about, first of all, he says in here, he says it's a spiritual house. Notice, for a holy priesthood. Now, what's exciting here is because we're all tied up in this, and you see, you go back to chapter 1, verse 16, verse 15, well, let's start with verse 14. As children who are begotten by obedience, stop conforming yourself to the former lusts which are yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in notice. All your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. God is about raising up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. You know, it's, by the way, go back to a verse that is so central to so much of what we talk about so often. I take you back to 2 Corinthians just for a while. Chapter 7, just a few books back to your left. Actually, quite a few, but it's all right. Not many pages. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And we'll start with chapter 6, one verse of chapter 6, and move to chapter 7. Chapter 6, verse 14, a passage we've taken out of context and used as it was not meant to be used. And it's to all of us. Stop, he says, yoking yourselves up with unbelievers. Now, you understand we all do it. You do it, I do it. But now notice. Verse 1 of chapter 7, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh, that's outward actions, spirit, that's inward attitudes, perfecting what? Holiness in the fear of God. God is creating a holy priesthood. I bring you back, if you will. We need to walk in holiness, but look at another conclusion. Bring me back to chapter 2 of 1 Peter. He says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, and now concludes verse 5. Notice this. He says, the purpose of God building up a spiritual house and creating a holy priesthood is because He wants us to offer up spiritual sacrifices, not physical sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. By the way, there are two words for offer up, translated the same way, but one, they're different. Prospero emphasizes the person who's bringing the offering. Anaphero, which is here, emphasizes destination. The focus here is not upon the person bringing the offering. The focus is upon where you're taking the offering. But look at this. The only thing in this passage that has to do with us is that we are offering up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. But notice the last few words. Acceptable to God how? Through Jesus Christ. You see, it's all about Him. You and I cannot even offer. Everything we are is because of Christ. And everything acceptable to God that we'll ever do is because we come through Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. We stand as a body today understanding that, you see, it is not different categories in the Church of Jesus Christ. We're all related to the same person. We are what we are because of Him, and everything we do that's acceptable to God is because it's offered through Him. He is my everything. The song goes, He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave Himself for me, made everything new. He is my everything. And then it ends. Now what about you? May God help us to understand, you see, that the reason why we can have this relationship is because of who we're related to, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. Bow with me in prayer, please. Again, our Father, we're grateful to You for the privilege of being a part of the body of Christ, and we thank You for the relationship we have with Jesus Christ, rejected by men, but elect and precious in Your sight. It is that Christ that we would seek to serve and honor as we walk with Him. Thank You again for Your presence with us. Thank You for the privilege of walking with You. And we ask this all in Christ's precious name. Amen.